What a great number. I am very, very happy that each of you are here. So this is what we're going to talk about for the next 50 minutes, hour, something like that. Now this originally was going to be a lesson on drinking, drugs, and fornication. Those were the three topics I had. And the title changed to Flee Youthful Lust. And that's fine because those are typically thought of as youthful lust. So this is some things that were requested by people who I respect very much. And I wanted to make sure that these topics were covered. So we're going to look at flee, the idea of fleeing. And I think that is the key to this. You cannot overcome these sins by sitting and thinking and pondering on the advantages or disadvantages of doing it. No. No, you have to flee. You have to get away. You have to run. That is the only victory, is the victory by flight, not by fight. And those aren't my words. I didn't make those up. I read those. But very, very good. There is no... And then we're going to look specifically at how to avoid fornication. And then we're going to look at some of the problems with pornography. So the subject matter, as I look over a mixed audience, a diverse age group, may get a little touchy, but I'll do the best I can to keep it very much age-appropriate as well as appropriate for a mixed audience. We're going to look at the end, and I'll spend less time on those last two, alcohol and the Christian, and what does the Bible say about illicit drugs. I'll use less time on those. Now, I have my contact information on the last slide, and many of you are on Facebook. Make friends with me. The material on those last two bullets, I have tons of material specifically on alcohol and the Christian, and I'd be glad to discuss that, to take questions, to study, to correspond with you via email and give you what I have. But the Bible has a good bit to say about that, and I think that maybe we don't, or at least the right information may not be put out all the time. But I'll go through that enough to whet your appetite for that a study of that topic this evening. As well as illicit drugs. So flee. What does it mean to flee? When we say flee youthful lust, flee immorality, flee fornication, what are we talking about? And really it means to go, get away suddenly. I'm reminded of Genesis 9. We won't take the time to turn over there, but does anyone remember what's going on in Genesis 9? Oh, we need, after Wayne Holt gets done with you, you're going to know what's in Genesis 9. Does anybody know what's in Genesis 9? I'll try that again. Just let me put you on the spot. Does anybody know what's in Genesis 9? Noah! Good, Todd. Thank you. Noah is in Genesis 9. And in Genesis 9, that's where the covenant is made with Noah after the flood, right? And after the flood, men are given the right to eat animals for food. Before this, there was no eating of animals. Men, I take it, were vegetarians. But at this time, now animals are food. You can have animals as food. So in Genesis 9, verses 2 and 3, very interesting thing along the lines of fleeing is that God put the fear and dread of man in the animals. You ever tried to catch a peasant? Or a pheasant? I'm sorry, a peasant. Maybe a little easier. A pheasant? I remember my grandfather had pheasants, And I would try to chase them and catch them, and Mom would try to get me to stop, and always, let him try. He's not going to catch it. Animals are instinctively afraid of us. Why? Why? Yeah, we can kill them and eat them, right? They're instinctive. With a few that we've domesticated and all that, we you know, farm things. But in general, wild animals are afraid of us because they know where we are on the food chain. They know where they are on the food chain. Right? And that has to be our attitude towards immorality. Towards sexual immorality, towards drugs, towards drinking. That has to be it. It will absolutely kill you. It will kill you. And the word translated flee also means escape. And, you know, that's the idea of escape means that there's danger. You remember in Matthew chapter 2, Joseph was told to flee to Egypt. Why was he told to flee to Egypt? Literally, his son was in danger. He had to flee to Egypt so that his son would live. He was fleeing. He was escaping danger. And that's what we have to do. We have to escape. In Matthew 24, the description of the destruction of Jerusalem there in Matthew 24, in Judea, those who were in Judea when this judgment that Jesus prophesied about was coming, they were to flee to the mountains. That was their only hope. Go to the mountains. Get away. Go to the mountains. Flee. And that is the only way they were going to survive. And figuratively, these are literal examples of fleeing. The animals, Joseph, he fled to Egypt. Those in Judea were to flee to the mountains. But figuratively, and sometimes literally, I'm reminded of another Joseph in Genesis who literally fled, didn't he? He literally fled. And if it means literally running for our lives, run for your life. Because that's what you're doing. You're running for your life. Why do people flee? The idea of fleeing implies that there's danger or discomfort nearby. And again, I've made this point. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There is a war going on. Your soul is at stake. And that fits right in with the theme of this series of studies, the battle for the soul. Flee. Your soul depends on abstain from these lusts. If there is no perception of danger, if animals didn't think we'd eat them, they wouldn't run, would they? So if there's no perception of danger, then you've got nothing to escape from. You see that? So we have to, a crucial part of this fleeing is, in our minds, understand how dangerous this is. How that you can ruin your life and destroy your soul. We must cultivate an attitude that perceives immorality as dangerous and deadly. And when it comes anywhere near us, we run. We flee. If we had wings, we'd use them and get out of there. An attitude that's intrigued by that and interested, that's not how you're going to win this battle. That's not how you're going to win it, by thinking about it and being interested in it and wondering what you're missing. Not going to win the battle that way. Cultivate an attitude that detests it rather than an attitude that's intrigued by it. So the Bible gives us some commands to flee over and over. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, this is really one that is, and again, that saying that I've said, the only victory over fornication is to flee. Reasoning about it, even just reasoning about it. I'm reminded, and I probably have it in a slide, but Ephesians 5, verse 3 talks about fornication. Let it not even be named among you. Don't even talk about it. It's not good to talk and think on these things. Just dwelling on the thought, reasoning about it, it's going to pollute your mind. Just get it out of your mind. That's the only victory is flight. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, very simply. I heard many pages turning. I appreciate that. Don't believe me. And I'm not going to turn to all of them because I have some 30 slides and some 50 minutes. And you see, I'm averaging a little more than 2 minutes a slide, so I'm not going to get there if I don't hurry. So I'm not going to turn to all these, but hearing those pages, I encourage you to do it. It really encourages me to hear those pages turn. Flee idolatry. This one we will turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll all turn here together. And the reason I want to turn here is that oftentimes we quote 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And we should love that passage. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, which lets me know that there, any time I'm tempted, there's a way of escape. And any temptation that comes to me, one thing I know about it is that I'm not the first. No temptation has come on me except what's common to man. And with every temptation I'm faced with, there's a way of escape. What do you think our way of escape is for fornication? For immorality? Who has the answer? What's our way of escape? It's an easy question. Flee! I heard it. I heard it a few times. Flee! That's the way we escape. We flee. That is our way of escape. Not wait until we're just all around it and we've gotten so close to committing some sin. That's not... That's not the way of escape. The way of escape is to flee. And I'm not saying that you can't flee at some time if you catch yourself in a bad situation, but I am saying that the way of escape is the instant you recognize danger, get out of there. And the reason I wanted to turn there is because if you back up to verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and so forth. And if you back up, just because it says 1 Corinthians 10:14, just to make sure that you guys realize that this is a good use of this passage. It says flee, not immorality. It doesn't say flee, you know, alcohol. It doesn't say flee fornication. It says flee idolatry. But just back up just a few verses. Say, I don't know, about verse 8. What's it talking about? What's verse 8 talking about? Anyone? You can answer. Sexual immorality. Thanks, Todd. So that is the context. Also, with idolatry, sexual immorality was often a part of that. It was ritual. That was part of the ritual worship to those idols, was this sexual immorality. So in this context of fleeing fornication, fleeing immorality, this verse very much fits. And after verse 13, I think it's very appropriate to think of, how can I have a way of escape? I flee. I run. I get away from it as fast as I can. That's our way of escape. Flee covetousness. Again, covetousness isn't in the topics of tonight, but the advice on how to flee it is absolutely appropriate for our thoughts. How does Timothy say, and I hear pages turning, so someone who's there at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, how does Timothy say we should flee? Flee covetousness. Flee these things, the context there being covetousness. What do we do? Which direction do we go? Towards righteousness. Good, thanks. Righteousness, faith. Hey, that's what we go after. And the same thing is in the next passage there, 2 Timothy 2, which is the title for tonight's lesson. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call on the name of the Lord. Don't miss that last phrase there, with those that call on the name of the Lord. Okay? Cultivate friendships among people who also want to avoid these things and make those your closest friendships, and that will help you in fleeing. Okay? Pursue righteousness and faith with other people who also want to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. Pursue those things. When you're going away from those, it's almost natural that you're going towards God, away from these things. So flee and go in that direction. Be sure you're going in that direction. All right, so that's the introduction, and I'm 15 minutes in. So let's look specifically, and these are the two topics that I wanted to spend the most time on. The last few slides I'll go through very quickly. But let's look specifically now at avoiding fornication. You've heard me say that, and you've seen it on the slides 5-6 times. That's because I want to really impress you with that point. The only way to win is to fly away. Victory by flight. Maintain that mindset. Don't be fascinated by a promiscuous lifestyle. Don't be fascinated by that. There's nothing to see there. It's not worth thinking about. It's not worth desiring. And it's not as good as people make it look. And it's not as good as we're being sold. And that's something we're going to get to a little bit later on. But we are being sold this lifestyle as if it is the way to live. And you know, you can't. You couldn't avoid it even if you want to. That's what our society is teaching us. But don't be fascinated by that. There's nothing worth having. It will ruin your life on this earth, and we'll see later, it will destroy your soul. So keep that in mind. Fly away. Get away as far as you can. Another thing you can do is choose to date a good person. If the person you pick to date does not have this victory by flight mindset, that is a dangerous, dangerous position for you to be in. A very dangerous position, because they will pressure you. Because society pressures everyone in this direction. And I say society, I'm not talking just peer pressure, though that is very strong among you and those that you talk to, and the people will want to know, they'll want to find out details about dates, and they want to know all these things. But as an adult, I am faced with it everywhere I turn. I walk through the mall, and what do I see? But I see sex being sold to me. That's it being sold to everyone. That's what we live in. That is the world we live in. And if you don't choose to date a good person, if you don't choose to date someone who has the same flee mindset, that can be a very, very difficult situation. If you're both committed to flee, it's much easier. It doesn't mean you can let your guard down, because there are still natural desires at work in you. But it does make it easier than if you're the only one who's interested in resisting, and your date is interested in not resisting and pressuring you. Another point here, dress modestly and date someone who dresses modestly. So when you go on the date, make sure that you're dressed appropriately. Make sure you're not wearing anything. If you're a young lady, make sure you're not wearing anything that's going to put in the mind of that young man, is going to draw attention to any part of your body he shouldn't be thinking about. Don't wear clothes that focus attention there. Don't do that. Likewise, guys, it doesn't matter. She needs not be attracted to how broad your shoulders are and how big your arms are and how tough you look. No reason to do that. No reason to draw attention to the features of your body. No reason to do that in any way, shape, or form. Dress modestly. Young men, pick a woman or a young lady who dresses modestly. Do that. And it makes it easier. If your attire is immodest, it will cause impure thoughts in your date. And it makes this flight much more difficult. Make that commitment and dress modestly. And we could spend an entire hour on modesty for sure. Be prepared. Draw lines before the date begins. Have in mind, and that's not what I'm here to talk to you about, is where these lines are, but have in mind certain things that you will not do. And as Greg was saying earlier, make up your mind ahead of time. Your mind's made up before you go on the date. Your mind's made up, and we know nothing more than this will happen. And do not change that, and do not cross that line. Don't change your mind after you've gone on the date, and don't cross those lines that you've drawn. Draw them and stay on the other side, and if there's pressure to cross them, stop it right then. Stop it. Double date, and that avoids a lot of temptations that come from being alone. You don't need to be alone as much as you may think you need to be alone. You don't. Keep your hands to yourself. Make sure your date does the same. No is a very acceptable word. No. And likewise, keep your hands to yourself. Off of her, off of him. And recognize that this is a very progressive sin. It doesn't just, I mean, it can, before you know it, you're farther than you want it to be. But usually there is a progressive, well, yeah, it wasn't that bad. And maybe you crossed the line you didn't mean to cross. But it's a progressive nature. And rarely do you give in to this temptation one time and one time only. Rarely does that happen. Keep your thoughts pure. Keep your conversation pure. And that these are ways to avoid this sin. Be aware, and I've mentioned this already, but be aware that our culture's attitude towards sex is very sex-crazed. In fact, and I read statistics that just boggle my mind. I didn't even want to bring them up. But sex is in all our TV shows. It's in all our advertisements. It's in the commercials. If you can't hardly watch like a ball game anymore because there's sex in between the timeouts. There's sex everywhere in our culture. It assumes that young unmarried people have sex. That's just what happens. That is the way it's done. And it assumes that you will and that abstinence is not an option. I'm here to tell you it is an option. And that if you want to strive for moral excellence, if you want to be excellent, strive for that. Strive to be in that group of pure people. Our society is missing shame. They're very permissive, very tolerant. And one thing that I would suggest to you is don't overestimate your ability to resist. Matthew 27 is telling the story of Peter. You remember how proud Peter was? Lord, if everybody else denies you, if everybody else does, I won't. No, I won't. Yeah, what did Peter do? Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter denied the Lord each time more vehemently than the time before. Don't overestimate your ability to resist. Let him that thinks he stands take heed. Consequences. There are consequences to this sin. Instant shame and regret. Proverbs 5 and verse 14. We won't read that entire passage, but it's very worth our turning over to. Proverbs 5 and verse 14. Because the thing that impresses me about this passage is how just instant, how it's like what I'm trying to communicate to you, how that it's presented to us as this great thing. And look at verse 3. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Remove your way far from her, verse 8 says. I'm looking at verse 14. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. And then verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. It just an instant sense of shame and guilt. You're robbed of your dignity. Instantly. The shame that comes over you, it is instant. Fornication will cause you to stop studying because you know what the Bible says about the topic. Not hard to understand what the Bible says at all, is it? It'll cause you to stop studying because you don't want to read the book that's telling you about your sin. It's going to cause you to stop praying because really you only have one thing to pray about, and that's forgiveness, isn't it? And if you're still involved, and as if you don't study, if you don't pray, I promise you, you can't grow. You can't do it. Brings instant complications to a relationship. The one flesh idea that you're joined together in this act, and it creates an unhealthy, premature emotional attachment. Unless you're married, you're not ready for this attachment. Period. That's God's wisdom. Unless you're married, you're not ready for this attachment. And it also comes with responsibility. This is not in your handout, this slide, but I read on the plane just a little bit ago a book called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters by Dr. Meg Meeker. She's a pediatrician, and that book really changed the way I think about a lot of things. Very, very good book. This is what she says. She's a practicing pediatrician. And I know that's going to be difficult to read in the back. But she says, and this is describing her practice, I found an obvious correlation among my patients. If they were sexually active, they were at high risk for depression. So much so that I've come to consider depression another sexually transmitted disease. That is a doctor's opinion on depression. It is a sexually transmitted disease. That's how she treats it. If someone needs treatment for depression, notice that last bullet. It is impossible to treat their depression adequately unless they stop having sex. That's how she deals with teenagers who come to see her who are having sex and who are depressed. You've got to stop having sex or we cannot treat it. Period. Depression is a result. There's such a correlation. It is, and that second bullet gives us the reason why. And I've kind of alluded to this. Sex is sold to them as astonishingly wonderful. They're almost always disappointed at the reality. That's what Proverbs 5 and verse 14, or 1 through 14 was telling us. That instant shame. And what have I done? And how bitter this is. Instantly. You're almost always disappointed at the reality, and rather than believe that everything you've heard, everything the media said, rather than believe that that was all wrong, right? They think something's wrong with them. And that leads to depression. And that's how she treats depression. You've got to stop having sex. I found that very fascinating to see a medical opinion on that. And that's daughters, you should read that book. Fathers of daughters, you should read that book. I don't recommend everything that she says, but it's definitely a good book in how to help prepare yourself if you're a daughter, and fathers, help prepare your daughters to avoid this temptation in this world we live in. This is another statistic from her book, and I'm admittedly uncomfortable talking about this topic, but nearly one in four sexually active teens is living with a sexually transmitted disease at this moment. Consequences. Although teens make up only 10% of the population, they contract 25% of the sexually transmitted disease. That's way out of whack. Way out of whack. And, you know, we always hear, and the book brings this out, but we always hear about AIDS and pregnancy. That's why, you know, you need not to have sex. And the answer that everybody sells to that is condoms, right? Well, condoms don't prevent depression, right? And how does she treat depression? How does she treat depression? It's a sexually transmitted disease. It doesn't prevent that. Consequences. And these are some passages that just go through that. We're not going to read all those. But let me just state this as clearly as I know how and as clearly as the Bible says. If you're guilty of fornication and you do not repent, and by repent that means stop having sex, turn towards God, repent, make it right with whoever needs to be made right with. The Bible says if you do not correct that and do so immediately, you will burn in hell. As a result of that. That is just what the Bible says on the topic. It's that serious. Ephesians 5 is definitely one I want to read. Because backing up to verse 3 is going to be helpful in Ephesians chapter 5. And I was too busy looking at the clock to actually turn my Bible on. Looking, how am I doing? Verse 3. I know only verse 5 is listed there. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So that would include joking about sex, I think is included in verse 4. Definitely. Joking about it, treating it lightly, it's not a light subject. It's not something to laugh at. It's not something to jeer at. Not at all. That is not fleeing. That is not fleeing. And for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In other words, you won't go to heaven if you're guilty of this. And the other passages that I have listed there state essentially the same thing. Hebrews 13, verse 4, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. It's that simple. Proverbs 7 goes into some of the consequences in this life, and it's very similar to what we read in Proverbs chapter 5. So this isn't an issue of really teaching you what the Bible says about it, but encouraging you to be strong, to have those convictions, and to run away from this sin. That's my goal here. All right, shifting gears a little bit. At 30 minutes, and that's about where I wanted to be. All right, good. Problems with pornography. And this, again, is a difficult subject for me to talk about in mixed age groups and all, but it's important because it's becoming more and more accessible with the passing of time. So you might say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about pornography because it didn't really exist back then. Well, pornography is clearly disobedient to the commandment to flee. There's no way to argue that. There's no way to reasonably make an argument that this is okay. That pornography is something that you can look at and be unaffected by. No way to make that argument. It just doesn't make sense. You're lying to yourself if you're trying to make that argument. disobedience to the command to flee. Fleeing fornication involves avoiding the very thought of it. Right? You're not avoiding the thought of it if you're guilty of pornography and viewing it. Sexual sins are not avoided by reasoning. They're avoided by flight. You think I want you to remember that? Good. I want you to remember that. Fly away. Pornography will pollute your mind. And it's impossible to view it or listen to it, however you access it, without being affected. It's impossible. Just some statistics to throw out at you. Pornography revenues, this is why it's an important topic. And this is the source, is Top 10 Reports. You can view this at top10reports.com. Pornography revenues exceeded $13 billion in 2006. That's more than ABC, CBS, and NBC combined. That's more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. It's important because it's that prevalent. It's that easy. 89% of all pornographic internet sites are hosted right here in the United States of America. You might think that, oh, other countries are farther along than we are. In some ways, that's true. But when it comes to pornography, our problem is right here in this country. 12%. And that may seem like a small number, but when you think about how much there is on the internet, how many, every day, I use the internet for business every single day. In fact, if it weren't for the internet, I don't know what I'd do for a living. Because I make a living making products that make the internet work. And 12% of all websites are pornographic. 25% of web searches are pornographic. 34% of users. And this is where it gets to you back to the flea. Because if you have an email account, chances are, some point in time, you're going to get an unsolicited, unwanted email that contains pornography. It's just going to happen. And it's fairly easy to recognize it. It's fairly easy to recognize an email that came from someone you didn't. And the filters are getting better to get rid of that so that it doesn't even show up in your inbox. But if it does and it's not an email you're expecting, just get rid of it. 34% of users received unwanted exposure to sexual material. That one just boggles my mind. 13,588 pornographic titles were released in 2005. This is the most recent number I could get. It's a problem. That's the point I want you to see. It's a problem. It is an overwhelming problem. And the average age in that one just, I had a hard time believing that. The average age of first exposure to pornography is 11 years old. 11 years old. And an overwhelming, and I didn't put the number here. I read it. And honestly, I didn't believe it. It was so high. An overwhelming majority of people in this age group have viewed pornography online. That's why I'm choosing to talk about it this evening. I can't just put my head in the sand and say, oh, they're interested in coming to a Bible study on a Friday night. There's no way they'd be guilty of this. Not true. Not a good assumption. Pornography in marriage. I don't know if we have any married couples here tonight. Probably have several folks who are interested in eventually getting married. Pornography is often viewed in secret, and that creates deception within marriages that can lead to divorce in some cases. It's not a class on marriage. Jeff's going to cover some about marriage, specifically as marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But my little bit of marriage counseling I'll give this evening, unsolicited, is do not have secrets in your marriage. Don't keep secrets from your husband or from your wife. There's no secrets. Not just with this, but with anything. You don't need to have secrets between a husband and a wife. You just don't need them. It's not healthy. Not good. Creates deception. And pornography adds to that and feeds that. Because a husband doesn't want to admit to his wife that he's guilty of this. And when the wife finds out, she's hurt, as she should be. She's devastated. And it's just hard to overcome that. And it leads to divorce. And this is an old statistic, but just it really impressed me. 2003 meeting of the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers, it was discovered that excessive interest in online pornography was a significant contributor to divorces. Just 7 or 8 years ago, pornography had no role in it. Almost no role in divorce. Almost none. So it is a growing problem. It's affecting the fabric of our country. And just some things to keep in mind. Remember, there's nothing secret on the internet. Do not think that, well, I'm looking at it online and nobody's ever going to know. That's not true. That is not true. A, God knows. Your sin's going to find you out. You're going to continually, it's addictive. And I've got a slide to cover that in just a moment. But your sin will find you out. And the other thing to keep in mind is that your ISP monitors, with the volume information, I admit there is a little bit of a who cares factor in terms of your ISP isn't really going to nail you down. But one thing to know, your ISP does know and has access to the information that you downloaded pornography, when you did it, where you downloaded it from. That information is available. I understand how these things work. I understand the laws that are in place that ISPs are subject to. This is a fact. You are being watched. It is not in secret. And if you think, well, I'm not hurting anyone because nobody knows, that's not true. Because your ISP does know. And it gives the enemies of God a chance to scorn us, a chance to look down on us when they know, oh, he's a Christian. And whenever I look at the logs of what he's doing on the internet, right, that gives the enemies of God cause to laugh at us and scorn at us. It does disservice to the cause of Christ. Your sin will find you out. Numbers 32 and verse 23 is mentioning the story of Reuben and Gad when they were reluctant to cross over, so Moses thought, but he said, no, we're going to go over and fight. And Moses says, if you don't, know that your sin will find you out. Matthew 5, and that's in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that series of, you've heard that it was said, but I say. You've heard that it was said, but I say. You've heard that it was said, but I say. Right? Do not commit adultery. But what does Jesus say? Verses 27 and 28. Whoever looks at a woman to do what? What does Jesus say about this? I heard the pages turning. Somebody's there. Somebody's there. Yeah, lust. If you look at a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Is anyone going to argue that pornography doesn't cause lust? In fact, that's the very purpose for its existence. Pornography is included in the such like. I mean, I shouldn't have to make these arguments, but I feel some obligation to say the Bible teaches pornography is a sin. Okay? And this is where it teaches that, in these two passages. Young men, I encourage you to follow Job's example. Job 31 and verse 1. I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look at a young woman. Make that covenant with your eyes that you're not going to look at a young woman to lust after her. Again, from Dr. Meg Meeker's book, she's just imploring fathers, do not get involved with this sin. And she doesn't use words like sin. It's not a spiritual book so much. Imploring fathers not to keep this secret, not to be guilty of this. You will not raise good daughters if you're guilty of this. She says, treat it fearfully. Pornography is so addictive to men and young boys that it snakes its way into your life without warning. It's more addictive than alcohol, easier to access than drugs, but equally destructive to men, wives, and children as either of these two. Dr. Laconia, another doctor that she cites, writes, pornography can fry your conscience and you won't even notice. And that is the problem. That is the problem. Before you know it, you're addicted and your conscience is just hardened. You've built this deception, and this is not just true of pornography, is it? It's any sin that you do in secret. Before you know it, you've got this wall of secrecy around you and your conscience doesn't even care anymore. And pornography is particularly effective at getting this done very quickly. All right. Questions, thoughts? We're shifting gears, and I said I would go through these last slides quickly, so I'll stick to that. Questions? That's what I wanted to say. It is absolutely urgent for your souls. Don't underestimate how badly you can ruin your life by getting involved in fornication or by getting involved in pornography. Don't underestimate how that you can be at such a young age and look and say, it's a mess. My life is a mess. I had so many things I could have done and I can't now. And don't think, and I talked some about depression. I'll talk just a moment more about that. And I've seen depression in my own family, in families of friends who are very dear to me. It's so difficult to deal with. And one of the most effective things you can do to avoid being afflicted by depression is avoid sexual activity. It's one of the best things you can do to avoid it. In fact, the correlation is so strong, it's a sexually transmitted disease, according to one doctor. Be strong. You'll be glad you did. You were. Make that commitment. Make your mind up and set your guidelines and don't veer from them and flee. Thoughts? Questions on that topic? Excellent point. Did everyone hear? He mentioned Joseph in Genesis 39 with Potiphar's wife. And when it was there, he didn't rationalize, well, you know, Potiphar will never know. I can get away with this. No, what did Joseph do? Literally, he fled. And it cost Joseph dearly to do that. But you know what? Joseph is far better off for fleeing. I really appreciate that. Very good. Very good. Very good. Flee, even if it means literally. And, you know, the one thing that I haven't mentioned, young ladies, if a young man is putting pressure on you to commit this sin, realize this. Not only are you putting yourself at risk for depression and those things we talked about, but understand that a young man does not intend to keep quiet about his accomplishments. Your reputation will absolutely be ruined. It will be ruined. Do not think that he will not tell his friends, because he will. He will, and he may only tell one or two of his closest friends, but they also have mouths. You will absolutely destroy your reputation. Your reputation is literally at stake here. And you can't get that back. Once it's gone, it doesn't come back. No, and don't think that you can just repent and everything's going to be okay. That's true with your soul. God completely forgives. But the damage you've done to your life will not just magically go away because you decided you're not going to do that anymore. All right, alcohol and the Christian. There are a few views here. Is alcohol okay in any quantity? Some might think, yeah, alcohol's fine. No, I don't think anyone who has any respect for the Bible has that opinion. You might think drunkenness is sinful, but moderate drinking is not. And you might think moderation per se is not sinful, but it does harm our influence, and so it's best not to drink moderately. And you might say, well, it's sinful in any quantity for any reason, or sinful with a medicinal exception. I think only these last two are really tenable in the Scripture, and we're going to see why in just a few minutes. Make no mistake, drunkenness is sinful. Christians are given a clear commandment in Ephesians 5:18. The idea there is, be not drunk with wine, for wherein is dissipation, or wherein is riot. And the interesting thing about that passage is wine is what's condemned, not just drunkenness. Wine is condemned in the New Testament in that passage. So the clear commandment is not to be drunk. Drunkenness and sobriety are contrasted. Again, I'm going through this quickly, I know. Drunkenness and sobriety, and I offer a study with anyone on this topic. I've done a lot of research on this, and take this handout home with you. Study these passages along with the thoughts. If you have questions, again, at the last slide is going to have my contact info. Take it down. I'd welcome your questions on this. Drunkenness without repentance, the same passages that teach us that. And that should say 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, not 9 through 19. Though 9 through 19 is good to read. contains a lot of the other kinds of information there along those same lines, but I really had in mind 9 and 10. These are some passages to read that talk about sobriety. Each one of those talks about sobriety and the commandment to be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. What does sober mean? Well, in the Bible, sober means serious, certainly. Serious, watchful. But it also means free from the influence of intoxicants. That's a meaning of the word sober, and that is somewhat implied in the sobriety. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Why do we need to be sober? Because our adversary, who's our adversary? The devil. Walks about like a raging lion. He's trying to destroy us. So be sober. Be aware of your adversary. If your senses are dulled, if you're not thinking clearly, how does Satan get you to sin? The number one way he does it is by deceiving you. If your mind is not thinking clearly, it's much easier for him to deceive you. When is a person drunk? Talking about sobriety. Where's that line? Right? Well, if I've had one beer, one glass of wine, am I drunk? You might say, no, you're not drunk. I'd ask the question, am I sober? Now, and I will say this, having been guilty of this sin, I will say unequivocally, if you take one drink, one beer, one glass of wine, one whatever, you notice a difference in your mind. You notice a difference. From after the drink is finished, from before. You notice a difference. So am I drunk or am I sober? Which is it? Right? You may say, well, you're not drunk. Am I sober? And if you are going to argue, what if after one you're not, you're still sober after one? Right? What if I've had 2, 3, 4, 5? Now, at about 4 is when you hit the legal limit for driving in this state, right? What if I've had 5, 6, 7? Where's the line? So just, and there's a lot of verses here. They're written for you. But one thing I want you to point out, I want you to see, if as you go through and study these verses, again, I just don't have time this evening to cover all this with you. But what I want you to see is wine is a significant portion of God's blessing. But it's also the substance itself, wine, the substance is condemned in the Scripture. How can that be? Is wine good or is it bad? And the only logical conclusion is that those wines, whether it's a blessing and whether it's a curse, are two different substances. When wine's praised, it's non-alcoholic. When it's condemned, it's alcoholic. I think if you study those passages reasonably, study the root words that are translated wine, I think that's the reasonable conclusion. God doesn't contradict Himself. He doesn't say, wine is great, wine is bad. And the same message to His people. And the Bible clearly and often condemns drunkenness. Little known to many, the Bible condemns wine, the substance. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 is the best example of that I know of. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Wine is condemned. The substance itself. Wine is deceitful, wicked. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Wine is treacherous. You see the pattern here. Be not drunken with wine. Wherein is riot? Wherein refers back to wine. Wine is where this evil, this dissipation. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Don't even look at wine. You look at it when it's swirling around the cup, the text says. Don't even look at it. Illicit drugs. Many people think the Bible doesn't say anything at all about drugs. That's not true. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Anyone find a mention of drugs there? Oh, I'm right on the time limit. Anyone find a mention of drugs there? Galatians 5, 19. Pharmakia. That's the mention of drugs there. Pharmakia. The word sorcery, your translation may say sorcery, witchcraft. Everybody's translation should have something like that. Sorcery or witchcraft. If you're guilty of that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Pharmakia. That sounds a lot like pharmacy, doesn't it? And this is what Vines had to say about that. The use of drugs is in sorcery. It's accompanied by incantations, appeals to occult powers. It's designed to keep the applicant or patient from the attention and power of demons, but actually it was to impress the applicants with the mysterious resources and powers of the sorcerer. And that was how they tricked people into thinking that there was some magic going on using illicit drugs. And it's condemned in the Scripture. Some lessons from Lot and David. Really, I want to focus on, you can remember the story of Lot. You can remember the story of David. Lot, how that he played around with the city of Sodom. And he pitched his tent there. Next thing you know, he's got a house there. And, you know, how that he didn't really want to leave when God brought judgment on the city of Sodom. Do not think you'll be able to repent from any of these sins unaffected. Anybody who has repented from these sins we've discussed this evening can absolutely say that that is the absolute, absolute truth. You cannot repent from these unaffected. You can repent. And you can be forgiven, and you can live with God in heaven forever. But you cannot be unaffected. It just doesn't work that way. I know. I've repented of these sins. I know. You are affected. That's the truth. David, never quite the same after that. If you have repented, do not look back. Remember Lot's wife? Do not look back. Those were not the good old days. They were not the good old days. And Satan will try to tell you those were the good old days. Those are not. They were not the good old days. And reflecting on those violates Romans 13 and verse 14, which says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's me. That's my email address. Please take that down. Because I know I went through the last bit of that very, very quickly. Look me up on Facebook. Make friends with me. Shoot me an email if you have any questions about that. And thanks for your patience. I was over by less than 5 minutes. But that's less than 10%. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to turn it over to Tim Richter. Oh, to Jeff Smith. Okay, turn it over to Jeff Smith. So things changed from 2 hours ago. Thanks for your attention this evening.
That's a delicate subject matter. And Eric dealt with that with honor and with grace and with Scripture. So I certainly commend his presentation. We're going to sing a hymn just in a moment.